text for this morning is not actually found in the passage that I read to you, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and just two verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Let me just read them to you. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. These couple of verses come right at the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And it's a word of encouragement, I believe, to all of us who, by the Lord's grace, we're trying to live faithful and sanctified lives. If you like, these two verses summarize the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. In fact, you could argue that if the people at Corinth had actually enacted these two verses, then most of the letter probably wouldn't have been needed. So much as you read through 1 Corinthians, you see it's a troubled church in so many different ways. But if they had looked at these commands that Paul gives at the end, then many of those problems wouldn't have arisen. And so then this morning, I want to have a close look at these two verses to see what we could be challenged concerning this morning. Verse 13 is obviously sort of military overtones, military commands. That's one reason why we just sung "Who is on the Lord's Side." And when we sing our final hymn, you'll see that we're concerned almost as if we're acting as soldiers in the Lord's army. And here we need to remind ourselves that we are indeed soldiers of Christ. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And in our reading this morning, we had that very clearly outlined in those very well-known verses in Ephesians 6. And verse 12 summarizes what we're up against. In Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. As you read that verse, do you get put off? Are we discouraged because of all those enemies that are against us? Well, we wouldn't be human, perhaps, if we didn't worry, perhaps, and fear who is against us. But as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 16, we will see that we can stand against the evil one, against all those principalities and powers, not in our own strength, but in the strength that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And so I want just very quickly and very briefly consider each of these commands in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Four obvious points in verse 13 and one in verse 14. And I just want to go through them. The first one, it says, watch, watch. That's our first command this morning, or if you like, to be alert. Now, obviously, this is referring to the possibility that we're spiritually asleep. During a sermon, you might become physically asleep. But there is a danger that we are spiritually asleep as well. And this word is used, at least I'm told, I didn't actually sit down and count them, but I'm told that it's 22 times this word is used about watching. And it's so easy, isn't it, to go through our Christian lives as if everything is okay. We attend church each week, as if that was sufficient. But the Apostle Paul says, no, we need to watch. We need to be alert. If you're a soldier on guard duty, especially in a a battle area, especially at night. No doubt there's a tendency for the soldiers who are on guard duty to perhaps fall asleep, especially early hours in the morning, feeling really, really tired. But if they fall asleep and it's at that point the enemy attacks, then it could be fatal for that part of the army, or perhaps even for the whole war. And so, as it's vital for soldiers to be alert, to be watchful, so it is for us spiritually to be awake, to evaluate the attacks of the devil that come to us. And we're told that quite often, aren't we, in the Word of God? I mean, just in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness, do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And then again in Romans 13, don't need to look up these references, but I'll be referring to quite a few this morning. But in Romans 13 as well, it says that we should awake out of our sleep. It says in verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." I wonder, are you awake spiritually this morning? But you might say, well, what have we got to watch for? What have we got to be alert about? Well, first of all, it's Satan. We must look out for Satan's attacks. I'm sure you're familiar with those words in 1 Peter and chapter 5. I have to look things up, otherwise I misquote them. But it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I'm sure you know that verse quite well. You may even be able to quote it. But do we live in reality that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Or do we take on board the standards of this world, the views of this world? Devil doesn't exist. You know, you have to be rather strange to still believe in a devil. And the world would decry us. If you go into work tomorrow and say, "Well, yes, I went to church and there was this sermon and the chap at the front was talking about the devil." Well, your work colleagues, your neighbours, they would probably laugh at you, if not laugh at you in your face. They would feel you, think you were a bit strange. Nobody believes in the devil anymore in our sophisticated world in which we live. But that's the tactic of the devil, isn't it? You know, so much easier for the devil to attack when people don't know he exists. At least that's what they think. But the Satan is very much at work in our society. He works against us. We read that verse in Ephesians, principalities and powers. Or how we need to realize that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. We're not just to sit back. Let's make sure we're engaged. And so we look out for Satan's attacks. But then what else do we have to watch for? Well, we have to look out for temptation. In Mark 14 and verse 38, it says, Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. Why? "Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus said, "Watch and pray." And that's so important, isn't it? And also, we have to watch against apathy and indifference. We saw that recently, didn't we, in our study in summer months of Revelation and the seven churches. And we did consider the church at Sardis. And there it says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God, seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. You see, the Lord there is warning that church to be watchful. What against? Apathy, indifference. They reckon they were alive, but they're dead. They had to watch. What a challenge that is for us as well, isn't it? That we can become rather indifferent, perhaps even apathetic, in our spiritual war. What a challenge that should be. Let's make sure we're watching against Satan, against temptation, against apathy, but also against false teachers. I wonder, did you know about when Paul went to that church, or to that town, really, of Berea, and he mentions there in Acts 17, said, as he was preaching, as Paul and Silas were sharing the gospel, it says about those people living in that town, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, these Bereans, they didn't just hear the Apostle Paul, they searched what scriptures they had, which we assume would be the first of the Old Testament. They searched it to make sure these things were right. I mean, when you come here to church, you assume that the person at the front is going to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be faithful to the word of God. And trust that is the case, and I'm sure with confidence it has been for the last 55 years that this church has been open. But we should know the word of God so that we can check up what the chap at the front is saying. Is that scriptural? Is that right? We have to guard. There's so many references to guard against false teachers. All the way through the New Testament, there are different false teachers that have cropped up, and many of the letters are written to guard against that. If you look at church history, again, you see all the false ideas and doctrines that arise. It's the same in our day and age. You know, the one that's perhaps most recent, prosperity gospel. The idea that is, if you're a Christian, then you should prosper. You should have good health and you should have wealth. And if you haven't, well, it's because of the lack of faith. It's not scriptural. We need to know what the word of God says. And we must watch out for false teachings. But then again, in the passage, we're listing too many things here. We should be watching and praying. Notice the two go again together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watch and pray. And so we could go on listing things that we should be watching for. And ultimately, we should be watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said himself, didn't he, that we should be looking for his return. Do we get up in the morning and, we look out, see if it's raining again or the sunshine. But does it ever go through our minds? And I challenge myself as much as I challenge you. Do we ever think, well, I wonder today, will the Lord Jesus Christ return? Or do we live our lives the same as if he would never return? And so there's so much we should be watching out for. And we should be watching out for shared opportunities to share the gospel. It's so important, isn't it? I wonder this morning, do you know what the gospel is? Do you know, wonder what the gospel means? I wonder, all of us this morning, and say, that we know the gospel, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us there on that cross. We'll be thinking in a moment of communion and remembering the Lord's death. But can we say that we've met the Lord Jesus Christ? We know him as our Savior and Lord. We know that he has saved us from our sins. It's a great challenge as well, isn't it? To make sure we are in the faith. But Paul goes on, and I must go on too. He says, secondly, to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. It means to be mature, to be stable. And Paul has already spoken this to the Corinthians about that they were acting immature. They were like children they needed to grow up, these humans. And in this context, in the previous, well, the last verse of chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Are we steadfast? Are we immovable? We've already considered that a little bit already, haven't we, when we said about watching, knowing what we believe, looking at those Bereans, they studied the word of God. I think of a verse in Jude, a very short little letter, where it says that we should contend for the faith was once given to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith, for the faith. And that's what Paul's saying, standing here. Stand fast in the faith. Are we able to explain what we believe? If somebody said again tomorrow, "Well, yeah, you went to church, did you? But what do you believe? What do those Christians believe?" Would you be able to explain that? Although I'm getting rather old now, I can still remember. I think I was about 18. Finished A-levels, got a job for the summer holidays, working in a metal box factory in Swindon. It was the most boring thing I'd ever done. Worked nights for 10 weeks, certainly encouraged my desire to study faithfully to avoid having to do a job like that. Nothing wrong with a job like that, but it was so boring. And in the middle of the night, we would have a break. It seemed strange having food about 2 o'clock in the morning. We'd have a break, and there's another chap there and working alongside me. And we got into a conversation, discovered he was a Jehovah's Witness. And although I'd been to church all my life, I'd become a Christian as a child, I found myself being challenged by him. You know, he seemed to know exactly what he believed. And that really encouraged me to go and spend time in the Word of God, so that when I was chatting to him in the middle of the night, I could explain the gospel to him, what the Bible says. And it really was a challenge. So I think I've been a Christian for some 10 years. I've been to a church, you know, Bible class 10:15 in the morning, church service at 11, Sunday school in the afternoon, church service in the evening, you know, young people's meeting afterwards. And you think, well, surely you would know what you believe. Did that for a few years. There's a challenge. Unless we're personally studying the Word of God ourselves, it's so easy not to be able to give that reason for the hope that lies within us, as people call it. Yes, we need to stand fast in the faith. We must be prepared to go against the spirit of this age, which says we must, well, it's never be dogmatic. We must be tolerant of every view, of everything that a person says. There's no such thing as truth. You know, what you believe, well, that's okay for you, but don't tell me about it. My truth is as good as your truth. But no, we've got to stand fast. We mustn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians. We must stand fast in the faith. But thirdly, he says, be brave. Be brave. Or in some translations, I think it says, quit yourself like men. I don't think he's contrasting masculinity with femininity. No, he's saying that we all must be brave. And he says earlier, doesn't he, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child. But now it's got to be brave. We live in an age of tolerance, as I say. And sometimes I suppose we live in a sort of fluffy type of age where everything is pleasant, but no one takes you seriously. We're supposed to be soldiers. And Paul here is talking about our character and our conduct. Again, earlier in the book, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but but in understanding, be mature. I wonder, are we gripping ourselves? Are we acting brave? It's easy, relatively speaking, for me to stand here and tell you that. But when I'm speaking to my neighbour, am I prepared to be brave? Am I prepared to explain the gospel to them? It is, again, only through the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to witness that good confession. But then quickly, moving on, fourthly, we're told to be strong. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. And the word here just doesn't mean that we've got to, I don't know, screw up some courage somewhere and say, oh yeah, I must be strong. I think it's more than that. It talks about being strengthened. We should be strengthened. It's not that we just try ourselves, but we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the letter to the Colossians, haven't we, on Wednesday evenings recently. And in Colossians 1, in verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We're strengthened with all might. We can go, you see, with confidence that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us, will enable us to stand fast, will enable us to be brave. And again, in the letter to the Philippians, Paul stresses that time and time again. So as we have tried to see, the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. No good soldier is told just to go and fight and be brave and be strong. Each soldier is trained. Each soldier is given the right equipment, the right weapons, and so on. And God doesn't expect us to go unarmed. And that's why, the reason why I read Ephesians chapter 6, because he has given us armor. He's given us weapons that we need to take each day to be able to fight. Let me just briefly go through those weapons and armor. We could have a sermon on each one. I'm just going to spend a moment on each one. If you turn back to Ephesians 6, you'll find that Paul begins to say in verse 14 what that armor is that we take on board. He says, having girded your waist with truth, or belt of truth. You know, a belt had a function of pulling things together. In Roman society, Roman culture, they'd have those long flowing robes, a toga. And if they wanted to move quickly, if they wanted to run, then what they did was to gather up the robe and to tuck it into their belts so they could move quickly and so that they didn't trip over. And so in the same way, we need the belt of truth that we might indeed be able to stand. And the truth is what we've been talking about already this morning. But then there's the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the devil is a liar, isn't he? The devil's an accuser, and he does shoot fiery darts, as we'll see in a moment. We need that breastplate of righteousness. You see, the breastplate for the Roman soldier went from his neck down to his thighs. It covered all the major organs to protect him in the battle. Well, in the same way, we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he protects us as we put our faith in him. He protects us. So important, isn't it, to know that we have been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and we are justified. We are made perfect, righteous in his sight, and his righteousness is given to us so that we can stand firm in the battle. But then in verse 15, we're told we have shoes, we have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the Romans soldiers' sandals, a little bits of metal in the bottom so that they wouldn't slip and slide. You can imagine fighting, trying to fight with your enemy, hand-to-hand combat, and you're sliding all over the place. No, you needed to be able to stand firm. And so that's why Paul, he looks at that and says, right, you need proper shoes on. You need the shoes of peace, he says. Preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, stability, as we've already seen, is one of the greatest needs, I think, among Christians today. But then there is the shield of faith in verse 16. Shield of faith. And it wasn't some small round circle as a shield. It was a long shield, quite a few feet long. They were the Roman soldiers would interlock it. And if the enemy were firing arrows, then they would put the shield above their heads and interlock and protect them. They're doing hand-to-hand combat. There's the shield. And they would have the sword in the other hand. So, oh yes, we need the shield of faith. Trusting in God. And we, as we've already talked about, standing fast in that faith. And then very quickly moving through this, you have the helmet of salvation. Most important part, I suppose, is the head. Important for the soldier to protect his head. And salvation works, involves our minds. In order to be saved, a person must, of course, repent of their sin. It's a change of mind. It's not just a regret and sorrow for sin, although it is that, but it's a change of mind. It's there to protect us. Oh, yes, we hate the fact we sin. We hate the sin itself. And then finally, that's all the armor. We're also given a sword. The sword of the Spirit. And without laboring the point again, we're back to the word. Overall, not just for defense, is it? The sword is for attack. That's exactly what we should be doing. Taking the word of God to attack the enemy, the devil. And so there's the army. There's all those commands. We are being watchful. We are being alert to all those things. We're standing fast in the faith. We're being strong. We're being brave. And you may say, well, that's fine. Oh, it's a nice, you know, lot of commands there. But we can't end with that because we need to bring in that next verse, verse 13, back in our text in 1 Corinthians. Because it says in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Be done with love. I often use the word balance. It's so important. So balance here, isn't it? We're not just given those commands as a soldier to say, right now, get out there. No, what's the motive? What's the motive behind all these commands and what we do? Paul says it's love. Let all that you do be done with love. Let me read you a quote that I found quite useful when I was preparing this. Says this, too much love and not enough standing, and you're going to be washed away in sentimentality. Then he goes on, too much standing and not enough love, and you're going to be a sort of ugly theologian. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? If we're only on about love, then it can be just too sentimental. If we're all about commands, let's do this, there's no love. I'm in danger of just being dry, orthodox Christians. No, we need the love of God. And surely this is why the Apostle Paul, he wrote that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the, you know, the chapter of love. And it's used even by non-Christians at weddings and so on. We need the love of Christ. Doesn't nullify the love of Christ, doesn't nullify those commands that we just looked at in verse 13. No, the love should control our motives. The strongest type of human character is the most loving. And the mighty man is not the man of intellect, but love who loves much. We see that, don't we? And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood firm against the devil. Temptations, you can read them in the Gospels. Stood firm against those temptations. He stood firm, was strong against the Pharisees, the hypocrites of his day. But you think of his great love towards the sinner. So much so. So he died on that cross, bearing our punishment in his own body on the tree. So then this morning, I trust that each one of us will watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, but do it all with love. Let me just finish by reading just two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Three verses, actually. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against, according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, equipped with the armor, equipped with the sword of the Spirit, mighty in God, may each one of us know what it means to pull down some strongholds this week.